I don't know about you, but I'm wondering what happened to the season of Lent. I can't believe we're already celebrating Palm Sunday, and Easter is just 1 week away. And no matter how fast it has gone, I've enjoyed bringing you this sermon series, and I hope you have a new appreciation for the miracles of Jesus. To have a better understanding of Palm Sunday, we need to go back and look at the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead and even to a couple events prior to that. And I wish we had time to unpack all of the rich and wonderful things related to this miracle. But since we don't have that much time, let me give you a first quick rundown of events that we need to know so that we can go and focus on some specific points. Prior to Palm Sunday, and even prior to the raising of Lazarus, we know from the other stories of his miracles that the crowds had really started to follow Jesus. And not only was Jesus performing great signs and miracles, Jesus had some radical teachings that made things incredibly difficult for the religious leaders. Jesus attacks these religious leaders and pointed out their hypocrisies. And on top of all of that, Jesus did the unthinkable with his teaching. He continued to say and do things that proclaimed him to be the Son of God. And even more specifically in the Gospel of John, if you go back to chapters 10 and 11, he says that he and the Father are one. Now, for any devout Jew, it'd be one thing to proclaim you were the Messiah. It's a whole other thing if you say you're the Son of God. And it's a whole other level if you say, I am the same as God. I am one with the Father. Because one of the single most sacred laws for the Jewish people was that there was only one God. And if anyone proclaimed that there was more than one God, or even worse, proclaimed to be God, it was blasphemy. In other words, to proclaim to be God was the most ungodly thing anyone could do. It was horrible. It was despicable. It was degrading. It was so egregious that some people saw Jesus as someone who deserved to die. And while Jesus was in Jerusalem, we read in the Gospel of John that a large group of men had grabbed a bunch of stones and they were ready to stone him to death, and Jesus narrowly escapes. And the crowds were so riled up that Jesus leaves the entire region of Judea and kind of lays low outside of town. And the word comes to Jesus that his friend Lazarus has become seriously ill. And Jesus does something unusual. He decides to wait for 2 days. When he gets a message, one of his best friends of all time is sick. And Jesus says, nah, we're going to stay here for 2 days. The disciples assume it's because of the threats on his life. And meanwhile, Lazarus dies. And by the time Jesus arrives, we find out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Lazarus' sisters are weeping from their grief. And in that moment, Jesus is deeply moved, and we even read that famous verse that Jesus wept. And Jesus says, "Take me to the tomb." He tells the people to roll the stone away. And then he calls out, Lazarus! And Lazarus walks out fully alive. And a few days later, there's a big celebration dinner that's held in honor of Jesus and for Lazarus. And it is after this famous miracle that Jesus departs from Bethany to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Those that saw Jesus do this miracle started to spread the word that Jesus, you know, that great miracle worker, he's coming to Jerusalem. And the crowds gathered along the path. They waved their palm branches. They laid them before Jesus. And if you know anything about history, this was a customary treatment for conquering heroes and kings, to tear down the palm branches, which was a sign of Israel, to lay them at the feet so they don't walk on the dust. They were reserved for conquering heroes and kings. And we know that they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now at this moment, Jesus had reached the pinnacle of popularity. You might say that he was dubbed the King of Miracles. After all, he didn't just heal the sick. He was able to raise a guy from death. Not someone who was dead one day, not 2 days, not even 3 days, but a guy who was 4 days in the tomb, a guy whose body was beginning to decompose and smell. And he raised him from the dead. What a great miracle. Many of us know who the King of Rock and Roll is, right? Some of us know who the King of Pop is. We like to make people kings, don't we? When something's great and something's popular, boy, we want to be on that bandwagon. And people were ready to label him as a king. And yet a few days later, in the Passion story, we know Jesus is arrested. And the crowds that once shouted, "Blessed is the King of Israel," were now shouting, "Crucify! Crucify!" The miracle, this great miracle that gave life to Lazarus, was now going to bring death to Jesus. Isn't that something? You do the greatest miracle anybody's ever seen, and you end up dying for it. But you see, the miracle of Lazarus shows us some important things. And we're only going to cover a few of them because I'm telling you, it's a really rich story to study. But number one, it shows us that our God is a God of love. And our God is a God of relationship. Just look how many times in John 11 that we see this expressed. John 11:3 says, "So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Verse 36, it says, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Verse 38, it says, "Jesus once more deeply moved." Do you see how God just doesn't love people in general? God loves us as individuals. And God wants a close and loving relationship with each of us. And the other point I want us to see is that the miracle of Lazarus really demonstrates what salvation is all about. See, God wants to take us from a state of death and decomposition. And not only does he want to awaken us to life now, he wants to give us a life that lasts eternally. John 11, 25 from the story, Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" See, in the story of Lazarus, Lazarus represents the fallen man. Because of sin, we are spiritually dead. Jesus came to restore us from a dead state to a resurrected state. Through Jesus, we can be given a new life while here on earth. And even after we experience a physical death, we continue to have eternal life through Christ. Now remember, Jesus was in trouble before this story because he claimed that he was the Son of God. And now through this miracle, Jesus proved he was the Son of God because he has power over life and death. And therefore, it is only through Jesus that we can overcome death and have eternal life. And the first step of our salvation, the first step of our resurrection, is to believe. And what does Jesus ask her? Do you believe? Do you believe that that's who I am? I am not just your friend who grew up with you. I am not just the guy who had dinner with you. I am not just somebody people telling stories about. I am the Son of God, and I have the power to do resurrection. Do you believe it? And now in these three stories that are tied together, we see that there are some who do truly believe, like Martha. We see that there are those who claim to believe. In fact, many of them emphatically proclaimed that they believed by waving their palm branches. Right? They were ready. "You're the king. You're the king of Israel. You're it. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe. I believe." But you see, their faith was based only on popularity. And oh boy, did their faith fade fast when it was challenged, didn't it? And the other group are those who have seen the signs and who have chosen not to believe. We need to have real faith. We need to have a real belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the only way we can truly have eternal life. But having that belief is only one part of our salvation. When we believe, we are required to give our sin to God. Back to our story in John 11, verse 34. Jesus asked about Lazarus, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then in verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Now you might be thinking, well, if Jesus was the Son of God, shouldn't Jesus already know where he's at? Right? I mean, really. And if Jesus is all-powerful, couldn't Jesus just have moved the stone himself? You know, like Luke Skywalker in Return of the Jedi. But what we see here is the cooperative nature of salvation. Jesus has the power to remove our sin, to break the death curse over our sin. Jesus already knows our sin and knows our hearts. He knows it. But you see, God demands that we do our part. just as Adam had free will and sinned by choice, we have free will and we must choose to participate in salvation. See, we must confess or show the sin and death that we have. Do you get the parallel there? We must confess the sin and death in our hearts. Jesus knows them. And then through our repentance, we have to be obedient and roll the stone away, opening up our hearts to Jesus Christ. And when we truly believe, when we fully repent of our sins, and when we surrender to the commands of Jesus and say, I am open for you, that is when Jesus begins the work of salvation in us. John 11:43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, you may not realize that, but that is a beautiful imagery. Lazarus is covered in death. He is wrapped in funeral straps of cloth. They would wrap the body. They would coat it with oil and all kinds of things, and they would wrap the body, kind of not quite like a mummy, but similar to that. And he's wrapped with all the things that represent his death and his decomposition, his dead state. And Jesus says, take those off of him. They no longer apply. So through faith and Jesus, we are not only given new life, we are not only brought back from the penalty of death. Jesus says, by my grace, your sins are gone. You don't have to carry them with you anymore. They're no longer a curse. They're no longer part of you. I have covered them by my blood. I give you new life. And I remove that old penalty, that old nature, that old sin, that old stuff from you. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, you were Lazarus and you're in the tomb. Dead in your transgressions and your sins. Those are the cloths that are wrapped around you. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Our God is so holy, so perfect, so pure, that even one sin of ours makes us unworthy and deserving of death. And verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And to receive this grace, we must believe and we must be obedient. I remember one time talking with an individual who did not really believe that God existed. And this person said to me, well, if God would just appear and just do some great sign or miracle, then I would believe in God. Give me that great big sign. Prove to me God is out there. But if you go read John chapters 10, 11, and 12, we see that even after all the signs and miracles that Jesus performed, including this great miracle of bringing Lazarus back from the dead, there are some who chose not to believe. John chapter 12, verse 37 says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. So if the people that walked with Jesus, if the people saw the living miracles of Jesus right then and there in front of them, if they're not willing to believe, what makes you think that anything's going to change? But the truth is, God is present among us. God works miracles among us. We see signs. We see things all the time. And it is really sad. But there are those in this world who will never choose to believe, no matter the overwhelming evidence of faith in Jesus Christ. But maybe even sadder still are those who know the truth, believe the truth, but they decide they don't want to take what it takes. They don't want to do what it takes. They want to keep their worldly status. John chapter 12, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Because they can't deny it, right? I mean, look at all these great signs. I mean, fed 5,000 people, raised people from the dead, people are being healed. We can't deny the signs. We believe that Jesus is here doing good things. The scripture says, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. See, for the Jewish person, synagogue was community. It was everything. It was relationships. It was business. It was family. It was friends. It was contracts. It was everything was in the synagogue. And they were afraid, if I disrupted what the community believed, if I disrupted what the other leaders tell us to believe, I'm going to get kicked out. And people are going to scorn me. People are going to make fun of me. I'm not going to be able to do business. They're going to kick me out of town and I'm going to lose everything. But I think that's the truth for many people. I think our churches in America are full of people like this. Oh yeah, we believe there's Jesus and the Son and the God and Father, Holy Spirit, whatever you say. We believe it. Good. But let me be clear. The scripture says you can believe in Jesus, but without confession and without surrender, you have no salvation. You can believe, or you can really believe. And Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 12, if anyone hears my words, but do not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And that sounds good, right? Oh, Jesus isn't going to judge me. Jesus loves everybody. Feels so good. But we can't stop reading there. We got to read verse 48. Jesus says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus came to save. That's why we have Easter. That's why we celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how that part of salvation works is very complicated, and how he works and his blood and his sacrifice and his death and his spiritual, it's big and it's complicated. But Jesus said, you just need to believe and you need to confess. And you need to surrender. You need to be obedient. And he said in his own words, I came to save, but those who do not believe, those who do not confess, those who do not surrender, those who are not obedient to the commands, there is a judgment coming. And if you are not saved, then you are condemned for eternity. Remember when you first got your calculator and you'd put in 7734 and you turned it upside down? Remember what that spelled? H-E double hockey sticks, right? People, hell is real. There is an eternity without God. But you see, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ. And through our faith and our obedience, we could be saved. We could be redeemed. We could be restored to a rightful relationship with our God. And as we look at the remainder of this Holy Week, there is a chance for us to consider everything about the passion of the Christ. We'll gather together on Monday, Thursday to remember the Last Supper and the events that happened there. On Friday, we'll gather to recall the events from his arrest to his crucifixion. And when we think of all that Christ endured, when we think about the fact that he died not just for a group, but he died for you. He died for your sin. And he took the sins of everybody upon him, even those who reject him. He took everybody's sin on him. And he says, believe, confess, and be obedient. And you can share in the salvation that my blood provides. I love you. I want you. I want you to be in relationship with me. But, there's that but. If you choose to only believe and not follow through, or if you choose to completely ignore all the signs and all the wonders and all the proof that God is a God of love and God sent me to be the Redeemer, then you will be judged for eternity. And folks, that's the story of salvation. That's the story of what we're celebrating in Easter. And as you sing our closing song, I want you to really ponder what the lyrics say. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Jesus came so that we could have life. Are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to fully believe? Are you willing to repent to God of your sins and say, yes, God, I will be obedient?
For some of you, you may have been preached this gospel before but didn't get it. For some of you, this may be the first time you've ever actually heard the gospel, not because it wasn't preached, but because you didn't hear. But we have a choice on how we live here, leave from here today, don't we? We can leave here cumbered by our death. We can leave here cumbered by our sins. We can leave here encumbered by our death, our decomposition, all the nastiness and the smells that go along with a life. or we can be freed. We can leave that sin behind. We can take the death clothes off and we can live. The song says we can sing on, right? That we can look around at the rest of the world who is in chaos and death. I don't know about you, but this world stinks. And it's decomposing in front of us. It's rotting. It's turning into awful things that God never created it to be. But in all of it, we can have victory because we believe. We can look at things and say, God, I know I have eternal life from you, and I can sing with joy in the face of the ugliness because that death no longer covers me. That sin and the death rags no longer cover my body. My prayer is for you to discover what salvation really means to you. That through the events of this week, that you are able to come to God in full and real confession. And that you can acknowledge what He did for us on that cross by bearing our sin so that we can live for eternity with the God of creation. May you leave here today in full knowledge and belief and acceptance of the very grace that is being offered to you through the Holy Spirit by the means of a crucified Christ, through the power of a holy and loving God. Amen.